good to be together. Amen. While you're turning in the book of to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 9. We're going to finish that today and then get into 10. But it's good to be together. It's good to worship together. It's good to be reminded of that the Lord has redeemed and rescued us. Amen. And what a wonderful thought as we sing those songs. And a wonderful reminder to turn our eyes upon the Lord. And we do, as a family, thank you for your prayers this week. Paisley, our oldest daughter, did have some minor surgery. But the takeaway we got from that is we got to see our daughter on drugs. So it was not as it, you know, I was hoping for a little bit more. It was more of, Dad, why are you driving so fast? What is out there in that field? That's cotton. Oh, so pretty. So it's kind of more like that, really, really mellow, laid back, like some of you in college. But it was, thanks be to the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. And we had a speedy recovery. And then Lord willing, we're going to be getting over that soon. It is encouraging to be with a body of believers. It's encouraging to study and have the Word of God and to sing together, and trust that you've been encouraged with our service, as well as we head into this season of Thanksgiving and a time to spend with family. And as I encourage your teenagers when I teach them on Wednesday, enjoy your family. And I know that this is going to sound kind of morbid because they won't always be here. And so enjoy, especially you teenagers, enjoy your grandparents. I don't have grandparents anymore. And at times, I put that in quotes, at times, I'm reminded of the good things of my grandparents, and I miss them. And same for you. You are reminded of the good things, and that's what we want to hold on to. So enjoy your family. Spend time with them. We don't have service on Wednesday. I know Neil mentioned that, but it's a time for you. Some of you will be traveling, obviously, but it's a time for you, for those who are staying here, and I know you're preparing for Thursday or preparing for family to come in, whatever it is, but enjoy one another. Spend some time together, talk, and we would always encourage you to discuss theology, obviously, but discuss the things of God and talk about that with your family and just reflect upon how great the Lord is. Amen?
Amen.
How great He is. Well, if you have been, unless you're living under a rock, we have been studying through the book of Samuel for some time now, and we have been introduced to some main characters. And so throughout the book of Samuel, we've seen these key characters, these main characters pop up, like Eli and Hannah, and the book is written by a guy named what? Or written about a guy named Samuel, right, key character. Well, last week we got introduced to a new character, and what is his name? Saul. And we're going to spend some time today talking about Saul. And so last week we got introduced to this guy named Saul, and we saw some characteristics of Saul and some that will play out as you read ahead. And we would encourage you to do that. We would encourage you to read ahead in the book of Samuel and see what's taking place. Now, today we get some good things about Saul, but Saul doesn't necessarily live up to those good things, does he? But today we're going to relish the idea that maybe we've got a good king on our hands when we know the full story, don't we? We know that that's not necessarily the case. But we're going to see this idea. Last week we got introduced to Saul, this guy who is tall, dark, and handsome, right? What every girl's looking for in a man, but not Saul. And so he is taller, he's handsome, and yet that is the redeeming qualities of Saul, really, last week. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me? Let's read through the text today, and then we're going to make some observation, and then we're going to talk a little bit about maybe what some lessons or reminders that we can take back from that. So pick it up at verse 22. That's where we're going to be. Then Samuel took Saul, and if you remember, just to kind of piece it together here, verse 21, Samuel reminds Saul, I'm going to tell you what's on your mind. It's pretty wild, right? This prophet from the Lord. And so verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. And so the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what is kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. And so Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down and slept. And at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof and said, "Up, that I may send you on your way." And so Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." It's a neat key thought there. Verse 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. And he kissed him. And he said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Verse 2. "And when you depart from me today, you will meet," these are the signs, right? "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek, they're found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' And then you shall go on from there a little further and come to the oak of Tabor, and three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept in their hand. After that, you will come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them, prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." What an amazing thought. "Then go down before to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings." That's what the priest does. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." And verse 9, "And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God," notice this, "gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass." Verse 10, "And when they had come to Gibeon, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all those who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, they said to one another, 'What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among these prophets?' And a man of the place answered, 'And who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servants, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'To seek the donkeys.' And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Oh, please tell me what Samuel said to you.' And Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Saul had spoken, he did not tell him anything.'" Let's pray together. Can we do that? Pray with me. Father God, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that the word of God is with us. Lord, we thank you that as believers, God is with us. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Lord, we thank you that we have the word of God. I pray that, Lord, that we would be able to glean lessons, reminders from this. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your providence, Lord, that you are at work, Lord, in this narrative that's playing out before us, so we can see your hand. We see this idea of the sovereignty, your sovereignty played out. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this. I pray that we would take this to heart. Lord, that you be glorified as we study your word today. God, that you be lifted high. And all God's people said, amen. Well, why don't we do this? Let's get a couple of observations. And obviously, you noticed this as we read through, but maybe I'll highlight a few things before we dig into maybe two or three main ideas that we want to focus on. But there are many observations that we can notice as we study through and we read through this narrative that is laid out before us. Again, I will remind you, back in chapter 8, that the people of God wanted a king. Remember that? And so the Lord is told Samuel, give the people what they want, and then God revealed Saul to them. Now, what we see here as our story begins to unfold is this idea that Samuel is a gracious host. These observations that we can notice, the first thing I think we can notice in verses 22 through 25 is the idea here of Samuel being a gracious host. If you'll remember, he says, come, we're going to have this meal. There's several guests invited, but I'm going to seat you at the head of the table. What a gracious host, right? Saul, I'm going to seat you there at the head of the table. We're going to prepare a meal that we're going to have, and we're going to give you the choice cut. We're going to give you the leg there. And for us who are redeemed, we like the leg meat, don't we? We like the dark meat. I don't know what that old dry breast is. Give me the leg. Give me the thigh. That's my choice cut of meat there. But we see that he gives him the choice cut of meat. What a gracious host. And we see that he also has a place prepared for him to lay down. What a gracious host. So observations that we can notice is a gracious host that Samuel is. That he is giving this guest, someone he doesn't really know that much about, but someone that he knows that God has selected. And he's being gracious there. I think the second thing we can see, some observations that we notice here, is the obedience of Samuel. No doubt we can see that Samuel, even throughout his life, we can see that Samuel has been a very obedient servant of the Lord. So much so that the Lord gives him instruction there in chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, that I'm going to send you this guy, this young guy. He's going to be my chosen for this purpose. And we see Samuel's obedience. Notice in verse 27, he says this. He says, so they went down the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before me and stop here for a while that I make known to you the word of God. And you can see what takes place there in chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel anoints him. So Samuel being obedient to do exactly what the word of God has told him, exactly what the Lord has told him. As you study through the book of Samuel, you're going to see these contrasting characters. And no doubt the writer here is giving us a contrast in character development. That Samuel is a guy who follows exactly what the Lord has told him to do. Saul, not so much. So there's this contrast that's taking place, and you can read that for yourself. And we would encourage you, again, to read through at big chunks of the book of Samuel. I read through yesterday through about chapter 13 and just kind of saw this thing unfolding before us. So the obedience of Samuel. You can see also as we study through, you saw the idea of the signs that were to take place. These signs that God was going to take place. That Samuel reminded Saul, okay, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the leader. In fact, the scripture says prince, doesn't it? This inferior title over the true king who is the Lord. But the idea of you're going to be the leader, you're going to be the prince, you're going to lead the people, and these are going to be the signs that this is going to take place. And Samuel tells him all these things. You're going to meet these people saying the donkeys are found. You're going to meet these people that have the goats and the bread and the wine, and they're going to give you some of it. You're going to see these worshipers coming down, and the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy with them. You're going to worship with them, and the Lord is going to change your life. And we're going to see that takes place there, and you can see it unfold in verses 2 through 8. I think another thing that we can see, that we can point out, I think a thing that's important to know, and that we've recognized this about a prophet, how do we know that this is a true prophet from the Lord, is that what they say comes true. And we can see throughout this narrative that Samuel's prophecy comes true. Notice verse 9. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with them. Notice verse 9. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. So a true prophet from the Lord, that the signs the Lord had revealed had come true. I think another thing that we can see is that Saul's conversion, if you will, Saul's change confused the people. Who is this guy? Is this not Saul? this guy who really had no idea about who Samuel was, the spiritual leader of the people, Saul had no idea who he was. You remember that in chapter 9? And yet the people were saying, is this the same guy? Because he is different. There is something different about him. And what's different about him, we would know the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so we see that Saul's change confused the people. Who is this? Who is this guy? I was reminded as I was thinking through that about Paul the Apostle. Do you remember when Paul is converted and then there's a time period there, maybe a 3 year or so time period where Paul kind of removes himself and kind of prepares himself for ministry where the Lord does, right? It's the Lord always at work. And yet we see in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes the idea of, yeah, people were still a little bit cautious, a little skeptical. Is this not the same guy that was persecuting the church? Same for Saul, right? Is this not the same guy? Same for you. There was a time probably when you did not know the Lord and God changed you, and there was such, especially if you're older, there was such a change in you that people said, there's something different about you. Hopefully that is the case. Hopefully that is the case. That something is, there is this line of demarcation where you said, there was a definite change and I've seen it and people see it in my life. The same for Saul. There's something different. The other thing that we can see here is that Saul's interaction with his uncle. I thought this was fascinating. Saul, notice verse 14. When Saul gets to his uncle, there's this span of time. He gets back to his uncle. Saul's uncle said to him, "Where did you go? Where you been?" We obviously, there's a span of time that's taken place. There's been a couple of days here, a few days. Where have you been? He said, "Oh, we went to search for the donkeys. We found Samuel." Like, he's on a first name basis with him now. I didn't know who he was, right? He says, "Oh, Samuel. Yeah, tell me what Samuel says." And he says, "Oh, he told me the donkeys came back." He left the key part out, didn't he? Also, I'm supposed to be king over the people. You know, I was reminded of this. Sometimes this happens in your life, right? I was reminded of this recently. I'm going to pick on him a little bit. Terry's not here, so I can pick on him. Mainly because we're in business together. We own a business together, so I can pick on him. I'll remind you again, we spend more time together than we spend with our wives, waking hours. It's kind of depressing. Never, and I think I've said this many times, never have we said, you know, we need to hang out more. We never say that. But I was reminded, it's been a few months ago now. We were working, and the guy that works with us, the guy that we employ, it was up on into the day, maybe lunch. I was like, "Where is Terry? Where is he? I can't get up with him. I've texted him. I've called him." And finally, at like 2 o'clock, he calls me. He's like, "Hey, man, sorry. I've been in the hospital." I was like, "Really? Yeah, but don't tell Emily." I was like, "What is wrong?" He was like, "Man, I just had this tingling on my face and on my arm. My blood pressure is 220 over 120. I was like, "Yeah, don't go dying on me, dude." He was like, "But you can't tell Emily." So you imagine that conversation when they get home. "Hey, honey, what you been doing today?" "Oh, you know, I went to work and then did a couple of things, checked on a couple of jobs and came home." "Really? That was it?" "Oh, yeah, and I spent 6 hours in the emergency room." "Yeah, I got a phone call that night. From Emily. If he does that again, please call me." I told Valerie, I was like, "I'm gonna get a phone call. I'm gonna get a call tonight on this, because I did not tell Emily." And she called. She was like, "Please tell. Don't do that to me again. I want to know if my husband has got blood pressure through the roof." So this idea, right? Oh, you know, the donkeys are found. That's it. What an interesting guy, Saul. Now, if you read ahead, you're going to find him hiding next week. It's pretty wild. So this is going to be the king. This is going to be the king. Pretty interesting. No doubt we can see this idea also, and this kind of leads us to where we are today, is this idea of anointing. And so we see there in chapter 10, verse 1, really chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, the idea of he's going to be the one that is going to lead. He's going to take my anointing, and Samuel, you're going to anoint him to be king, to lead the people. This anointing. Anointing's not an unusual thing, especially with the people of Israel, especially with God's people. In fact, we can see this idea of anointing throughout Scripture, and I'll remind you of a few of these just so we can see that this is a common practice. Notice Leviticus chapter 8, starting in verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So this idea of a prominent blessing or a visual aspect of consecrating them for a particular thing. It usually happens with areas of leadership, this anointing. About 1 Samuel 16 with the anointing of David, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And so we see this idea of this pouring out, this physical aspect of anointing that's taking place here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, we can see this idea yet again there. Zadok, the priest, took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon, this physical anointing, this oil that was poured out. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And so we can see it even in chapter 10, verse 1, which is a focus of our text today. Chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. This physical, this sign, if you will, poured this oil, this anointing, kissed him, and said, "Has not whom but the Lord anointed you?" And so that gets us to our key thought, I think, for today. Our key thought for today, something for us to ponder, something for us to think about, something for us to focus on, is that true anointing is from God and God alone. True anointing's from God alone. You see, we recognize that it is God doing the work. It is the providence of God. We see in chapter 8 this rejection of the people. The people want a king. They've rejected the Lord, and the Lord reminds Samuel, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. We want a king," right? We want a king. We want a king. Over and over and over again, we see this idea that the people desire something that is worldly. Had they sought the Lord? Had they searched for the Lord? Had they sought him, maybe things are a little bit different, but yet the people want what they want so that they can be like everybody else. This is not a surprise to the Lord. This is not a surprise to the Lord. In fact, the Lord knew that this was going to take place. In fact, he writes, and Pastor Terry has made this tie so many times, the book of Samuel, the writer is no doubt thinking about the book of Deuteronomy. And so I'll remind you again of this idea that God knew years and years and years before this was to take place, that this is what the people want. It's the providence of God, isn't it? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 17. I thought it would be fitting for us just to be reminded again. You've read this. You know that this here. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 17, rather. Chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. Notice what the Lord says. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, the promised land, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then you say, "I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." Reminds you of 1 Samuel chapter 8, doesn't it? We want a king like the other nations. We want to be just like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. "I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." Verse 15, notice what the Lord says. "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." We want a king. We want a king. The Lord chose Saul. It's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? To think this is God's hand. This is God's plan. "The Lord your God will choose one from among your brothers, and you shall set as king over you." And notice the qualifications. This is what this king should not do or should do. Should or should not do. And as we read through this, you think in your mind, does Saul fit these characteristics? Or any of the other kings, if you can think about that. "You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. You were in slavery, right? Qualifications for this leader. He shall not acquire for himself many wives, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver or gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book and a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him. And what is this book? What should it do? He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and his statutes and by doing them. That his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, so that he may turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, and so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And so as we read through this, we recognize that God knew, God foresaw, obviously the foreknowledge of God, what was to take place. That these people would desire a king to be like all the other nations. But we recognize that the anointing is truly only from God. And God alone. God chose Saul for this particular time. Chapter 10, verse 1. He took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him. It says, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people of Israel? This anointing, true anointing, is from the Lord and the Lord alone. In him and him alone is the idea of anointing. It's the same for us. Have we been anointed? Yes. We have, based upon the scriptures. And I'll remind you of a couple of those, that the Lord has anointed us. He has set us apart for a particular purpose. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 reminds us of this. He says this, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. So true anointing is from the Lord. The Lord gives it to those whom he chooses, much like Saul. That he anoints those whom he chooses. Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so the Lord has anointed us. The Lord has given us this blessing from the Lord, this anointing. True anointing is from the Lord. Anything that happens to Saul, anything that's taking place is from the Lord and from the Lord alone. So what are some lessons? What are some reminders that we can take away? Maybe what some lessons that we can pull back away from this? Things that we can take home with us when we recognize that God chose Saul for this purpose. Samuel was obedient in consecrating or anointing Saul. And these signs that take place confirm for Saul what's going on. So what are some lessons that we can take away from here? Reminders, maybe. Number one, I think the first thing that we can see is that God works in amazing ways, particularly when we're thinking about his spirit. Particularly because that's the focus, right? We've focused on that in our scripture reading, is the idea of the spirit of God, that God works in amazing ways, particularly when we think about the Spirit of God. Notice chapter 10, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with him and be turned in to another man. Notice verse 10. And when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that this idea of the Spirit of God working in amazing ways in the lives of individuals, much like he's worked in your life. And I'll remind you of a few. If you'll be reminded of our study in the book of Judges, many times throughout the book of Judges, we see this idea that the Spirit of God, it's not a permanent dwelling yet like it is in us, the Spirit of God will rush upon individuals for a particular time and for a particular purpose. And so we see, much like Saul, that the Spirit of God rushed upon those like Othniel. I'll remind you in Judges chapter 3. Notice Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord gave him Cushim Rishathaim, nailed it, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushim Rishathaim, right? And so we see, that's a big word, like mayonnaise. You can take that one home. That's kind of one of my slogans. That's a big word, like mayonnaise. And so we see that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Othniel. Again, how about Gideon? I thought of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon and the idea? Gideon's kind of, am I your guy? I don't know. Show me some signs. Show me another sign. And so Gideon needs these multiple signs, much like Saul. And yet Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Notice Judges chapter 6, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And no doubt you can think about Gideon being used mightily. What a mighty warrior Gideon was for the Lord. Why? Because God was with him, and the Spirit of God was upon him. How about Jephthah in Judges chapter 11? Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was with Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Amorites. And if you'll remember the story of Jephthah, this semi-tragic story where he wanted to conquer. He said, I'll give you the first thing out of my door. And what was the first thing out of his door? His daughter. Pretty wild, right? But God used him mightily. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was with Jephthah. And I know you're thinking the same way I thought. Samson, right? The Spirit of the Lord, Samson. Definitely the bad outweighs the good with Samson. Definitely the scales tip to the bad side of Samson. But no doubt, as we study the book of Judges, especially late in the book of Judges, we see that God used Samson in a mighty, mighty way. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was with Samson. Notice Judges, I'll give you one of these, but there are a few of those with Samson. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Remember, he was bound. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were in his arms became as flax, as they had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And then he took the jawbone and he slew 1,000 Philistines. Pretty wild stuff, right? We see that the Lord, why, what was so special about Samson? The Lord was with him. That was what was so special. The Spirit of the Lord was with Samson. And so no doubt we can see that. But for you and me, the Spirit of the Lord is also very, very powerful. I'll remind you of the first church. If you remember there in Acts chapter 1, when they're gathered together, right before they gather together, the Lord, before he leaves, reminds them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And if you read on ahead, you see when they gather together, the Spirit comes upon them and the world is turned upside down, right? That's the reason why we're here. Remember, the Lord says, I must go away. Oh, please don't leave us. Please, I can only be in a small area, but when I leave, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to take in with you and others to the end of the earth. And that's why we're here. It's because the Spirit of God has done a mighty, mighty work in our lives. One more. And I want to ask you to turn here, because I wasn't going to do this to Kenny. The Lord reminded me of this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I just want to point this out real quick. This will give you a little exercise to do. Acts chapter 8. Let me remind you of the Spirit of God working mightily. Do you remember the story of Philip? You remember the story of Philip and the eunuch there? We pick up this story almost like we don't get a lot of backstory in it, but we recognize that there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the Word of God. He's reading out of Isaiah 53, of all places. And he comes, he says, I believe there's water. I want to be baptized. Do you remember that story? It's a wonderful, wonderful story to remind us of the power of the Word of God, but also the power of the Spirit of God. And notice in verse 39, Acts chapter 8, verse 39, we think about the Spirit of God rushing upon, the Spirit of God doing amazing works, the Spirit of God working in ways that we can't understand. Notice this idea with Philip. It came out of the water. Remember that? This baptism that he did here. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Can you imagine that scene? He's here. He bowed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, that whole deal. And then, poof, he's gone. The Spirit of the Lord did a mighty, mighty thing. Don't miss the miracle. Don't miss the miracle that God does amazing things through individuals that he chooses to use. Amazing. So at this moment in time, we see that God is with Saul in our narrative, isn't he? For a moment, right? We could say God is with him for a moment. Because you read ahead, you'll see this, that he removes, he pulls the Spirit of God away. I'll let you read ahead and see that. So an amazing thing. And no doubt God has changed your life and done amazing things in your life as well that you could give testimony. Number one, God works in amazing ways. Number two, I think another thing, a reminder, a lesson that we can take away from this, and it's there in verse 9, is the idea that God changes hearts. Not physical hearts, right? Our heart is our heart internally, but a spiritual heart. God changes hearts. We can look in verse 9 as well. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. So God changes Saul's heart, and we would put in brackets, for a little while. For a little while. God changed his heart for a little while. And God changes heart. All throughout Scripture, we see that God works in individuals' lives. He works in his people's lives. He changes their heart, the inner being of the person, the very spiritual heart of a person. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're reminded of this. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will change it. He will make it different in the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. And so we understand as believers that God changes our heart. He changes us. Ezekiel chapter 36. What a wonderful passage to be reminded of how God changes lives. He changes hearts. He changes our spiritual heart. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel writes, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what the Lord does. The Lord changed Saul's heart. He changes our heart. He gives us a new heart, a heart that's a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this as well. He reminds us that God changes individuals' lives. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Beautiful thought, right? That I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. This is something that only the Lord does. You got me to thinking. It got me to thinking about my life. It got me to thinking about lives of the individuals around me, you and my family, and how God has changed our lives. He's changed our hearts. He's given us a heart that's moldable, a heart that God can only work with. I thought about 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of my favorite scriptures is this idea. And notice what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's had something change in him, something take place in his life, something new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As believers, God has changed us. He has taken a heart that was stony, a heart that was hard, a heart that was cold, and yet he's turned it into a heart that's moldable, that's warm, a heart that seeks after him. It is something that only God can do. We can't do it. It's only a gift of God. If I were to give time, if we were to take as much time as we needed for you to give testimony in your life, and I would encourage you to think about that this week. And maybe parents, that's a good thing for you to share. Grandparents, share with your kids, your grandkids, is how God changed your life. What a beautiful place to start. You don't know where to go. How do I talk to my family, my kids? You tell them, man, God changed me. I was once this, but God took my heart and he gave me a new heart, a heart after God, something that only God can do. God changes our hearts. You recognize that we were dead. And Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians, doesn't he? He reminds us that we were once dead. And what can a dead person do? I remind you, teenagers, what can a dead person do? They can do nothing. A dead person can do nothing, but God makes us alive. He gives us a new heart. He revives us again. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? What were we? We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. But he made us alive together with Christ by grace, right? Unmerited favor. By grace you have been saved. And so we understand that God changes hearts. And on an individual level, we recognize that. We can analyze our life and see, man, God has changed me. It's the reason why you're here, because God has changed your life. God does amazing things. His Spirit works in amazing ways. God changes hearts. Lastly, let me leave you with this last one. And I thought, because God has changed us, because we've seen him do amazing things, particularly through his Spirit, he's changed our hearts. A changed individual has, this is his, should be, or at least it should be, his response. A Spirit-filled, changed heart should cause us to proclaim God's great works. Amen? It should cause us to proclaim, man, God has done something amazing. I was once dead, he made me alive. I thought about the psalmist. I think the Lord brought this to me, and we'll end on this thought here. If you'll remember in Saul, he sees all these signs that's taking place, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he begins to proclaim and prophesy and worship with this group of worshipers, so much so that the people around said, is this not the son of Kish? This guy, this is different. Something's different about him. Is something different about you? Maybe something for us to analyze, right? Is there a change in us? If there's not, maybe today's that change. Maybe today the Lord is working in your life. Maybe you say, man, I want to know more about how God can change my life. How he can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. This cold, calloused heart and make it something moldable for the Lord. Notice the psalmist. The psalmist says, can do nothing but proclaim the name of the Lord. His great and mighty works. How he has done amazing things. How he's changed his life. Praise the Lord, he says. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Amen. Notice, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever with a wonderful promise. Amen. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It sounds like the Proverbs, doesn't it? All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This should, like the psalmist, cause a stir in us to be reminded of God has done amazing, great works. The anointing from the Lord is only from God. He does amazing things. He changes hearts. And it should cause us to cry out for his great works that he's done in us. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Pray with me, will you? Father God, thank you, Lord, that you have giving us the anointing. Lord, you have poured out your blessings upon us. God, you and you alone have been gracious. God, you have changed us. Lord, we no doubt have seen amazing things that you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we close today, that we are reminded, Lord, of the amazing grace of the Lord. Lord, we're reminded that we once were lost, but now we've been found. Lord, we once were blind, but now we see. Lord, we once were dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive because of the graciousness of God. God, you've changed our heart. You've taken a heart of stone, Lord, and turned it into a heart of flesh. And so we, Lord, give you praise for that. It is, the glory is for you and you alone. We cannot, Lord, we couldn't escape the sin and the shame. You reached down and drew us out. Lord, what an amazing promise. What an amazing grace. Lord, we pray this and we sing together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.